Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. It is Wednesday night on February 1st. February 1st. And we have way too much longer to go before it starts getting warm again, unfortunately. I am hoping for an early spring. But I guess like everything else, that's all in God's hands, right? So we'll see. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this program tonight. I ask you to give me the words, the verses, everything, because this program this evening was was very last minute. And I'm trusting you in it and believe that you will give me everything that you intended for tonight's study. In Christ's name, amen. All right. If you happened to look ahead to see what tonight was going to be about, you would have just seen 1 Peter chapter 1, because I didn't know. Last week, when I set up today, I had no idea where we were going to be going. And so I simply put in, I prayed about it for a few minutes, and all I could come up with was 1 Peter chapter 1. So that's what I put in. And I was unprepared up until about an hour and a half ago, I guess maybe it's been. And I was really praying about tonight's program. And I went back to 1 Peter 1 several times, and I just didn't know where God was taking me until... I want to say I went back to, I just kept looking at that verse, that particular verse. And, you know, sometimes we overthink it, you know. And, you know, I was trying to, I guess I should, let me change this. It's not actually chapter one. It's actually, or excuse me, it is chapter 1, but it is not verse 1. It is verse 2. So I'm saving that, fixing that, so that anybody that comes upon it later will understand that. All right. So as I prayed on it and just asked for the Lord to give me what we were supposed to be studying tonight, I saw in this verse something that showed me where we're going to be. So let me just start right there in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll allow the Lord to teach us. So I'm going to read verse 1 as well, just for flow. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, dispersion simply means that they were dispersed, right? They were, but what this particularly means is that they had been exiled due to their beliefs, their Christian beliefs. They had all fled out into the wilderness, and so he was... sending this letter out to the churches, and they would read it, and it would be then sent on to the next one. So he's sending this letter out to them, all right? So to the pilgrim of these places, elect according to the foreknowledge. We're not going to get into that today. That's where I thought we were going, but we aren't. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought of titling this, if you will, if I have to have a title, which I don't, but I thought of titling this The Trinity, and then I thought, you know, there are so many, the Trinity is not a biblical word, is it? Is it, you know, and it, whether or not it accurately represents what God is, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, I don't know. But I got, just before I signed on here, God gave me a perfect name, I think, to put up here, and that is the threefold manifestation of God. Because that's what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really are. They are a threefold manifestation of God. I may have heard that somewhere, sometime in the past. I don't know. All I know is that that came to my mind right as I was about to go on here, and so I changed it to that. I'm not going to take credit for it. Like I said, it may have come from another person, but God brought it to my mind right before I came on, and I'm giving the credit to him. So, all right. So the threefold manifestation of God is what we're going to talk about tonight. And the fact that there is a threefold manifestation of God. Now, most Christians believe in that fully. They may have their beliefs may be, your belief may be slightly different than mine. I don't know. But it should be that God is one God, and that somehow, and we don't know exactly. So for anyone to say, well, this is exactly how it works, well, you have that talk with God when you meet him, okay? Because I will guarantee you that no matter how you think it works, you're wrong. No matter how you think it works, your fleshly, solid, physical brain has no clue, no earthly idea how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit works. And I'm not saying this because I think I know better than you. I'm saying it because it's just not possible for any of us here on earth to understand the magnificent, huge enormity of God. I mean, just consider the fact for a moment before we even go into all of today's study. Just consider the fact that he, and I think that we use the word he, by the way, only because as humans, we have gender. I'm not so certain, and I'm not going to get into a whole gender a whole gender discussion here, okay? But I'm not so sure that God has gender in the way that we know of it, okay? I mean, let's just, come on, right? The likelihood that there is a gender there, a male, female, is unlikely. But let's move on from that. So, I mean, God is spirit. He's not a man walking around. And I've got to tell you, one of my pet peeves is people who refer to him flippantly as the man upstairs, or, you know, the old guy, or, you know, or whatever, anything that does anything less then exalt him. Exalt him to the honor, the majesty, the awe that he should inspire us to just at the very thought of him. So let's just talk about that just for a moment. I mean, we have this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who have been there since the world began, if there was a beginning. And I realize that that's very hard to wrap our minds around, that maybe there was no beginning. And I mean, we understand that, you know, he just always was. Okay, so does always was mean that there literally was no beginning, or it means he suddenly was at his beginning? You know, Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning and the end. He is the beginning of everything. We just don't know. Like I said, our minds can't comprehend the possibility that there is no beginning. You know, we think, how can that be? I don't know. You know, for us to try to answer those kind of questions in this limited world that we live in right now is preposterous. It's like a 2-year-old trying to solve, quadratic equations, or, you know, or even let's go further than that, and, you know, and say a 2-year-old, you know, trying to, you know, program a computer or something. I mean, it's preposterous, right? Okay. We need to stop trying to put God into a little box, into a human-sized little box, and realize we can't do that. So let me tell you something that I heard. This is really big in the church denomination that I went to for a while. And that was to compare God to Kool-Aid. Yeah, this was a good one. So I used to hear, well, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is like Kool-Aid. You know, it's the sugar and the Kool-Aid powder and the water. And you know, you can see the three different things and you mix them all in together. And now you can't see them anymore, but they're all still there. Okay, well, good for you. Pretty sure that God is more powerful than Kool-Aid. He's able to take himself apart and put himself. I mean, you see, this is what happens when we start to try to take this manifestation of God in this spiritual realm that he is in, and try to put him into some weird, cockamamie, fleshly idea of what we think God is, or like the book The Shack, which someone recommended to me, oh, maybe 15 years ago, and I foolishly bought it and read maybe a third of it, and I was so confused by that book. Now, if you've read it and you love it and you think it is the best thing since sliced bread, well, good on you. But I've got to tell you that I thought it was the biggest bunch of heresy and lies and just a great big mess. If you want to know who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, read your Bible and pray. You know, turning God into a work of fiction. Like I said, this is the problem when we try to turn him into what our miniature, tiny little shrinky-dink brains think that he is. Go to the Word. Go to God. All right. There's the introduction. 15 minutes worth. Okay. So we started out here with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father, interestingly, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I love how he kind of takes these, you know, the three here, and he gives them each sort of a, almost a job, you know. When you look at it and read it, it's, even though we know that God the Father is involved in all of these things, and the Holy Spirit is involved in all of these things, and Christ is involved in all of these things, yet you can see as you read this that they're likely, and I'm going to say likely because I would never want to put God into a box either, but it seems as if they're likely is some sort of a, I want to say maybe a distribution of works, perhaps, done by this manifestation, this threefold manifestation of God, because we see, you know, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and we see that God is often sort of the director. You know, God the Father is sort of the director of things. And I'm going to take myself later and I'm going to say, but this is why, and you'll see as I come into this more, I'm going to say, but you see that Christ is also has powers of God the Father, or at least awareness of, you know. That's why I say, you know, we can't completely understand it, because they sort of overlap, if you will. And we'll get into that as we go on. And then it says, in sanctification of the Spirit. Well, this makes sense that the Holy Spirit would be heavy into sanctification, right? Because that's where we get this conviction. The Holy Spirit is sent down here to be with us, to live within us, to convict us daily, minute by minute even, right? And so the Holy Spirit is going to be heavy into our sanctification, bringing us closer and closer into our relationship with God, right? And then he says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is that picture of salvation. He's where we... He's the one that came here to die for our sins. So we have that, the sprinkling of the blood, right? And for obedience, we also have this where Christ came here to show us what it is like to live in the manner that God would have us to live. So, and I'm telling you that I am really just... Like I said, I received this from God maybe an hour to 90 minutes before I started on this, and really just have barely looked into it. But I'm, you know, the Holy Spirit is just leading this. So be with me and understand that I'm going where he's taking me. And I'm sure you're used to this with me. All right. So let's go to... Since we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's go to Genesis 1. And we often hear that, you know, Christ is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. If you are, if you've been reading scripture for a long time, you may know that that's not true, and you may not. You may not. Some people... have read for 50 years and more and aren't aware that Christ is mentioned in the Old Testament. Some have heard that he is, but don't really know the wherewithals. And some of you may be very new to scripture and just happen to to listen today. So I'm going to go through these verses and give you some information, which you may or may not know. There's several verses here, and we'll just go through them and touch on a lot of this about God and his, and again, his threefold manifestation. All right. So let's start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we hear that, automatically, we assume we're talking about God the Father. So let's go to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God, and let us, before I go further, let us be clear that the word God in here is Elohim, all right? And it is a plural noun. It's a plural noun. So this is how it becomes let us. It is God talking about himself in this plurality that shows us that already here in Genesis, there is this plural manifestation of God. Even though he refers himself to himself as one God, he also refers to himself in this plural way. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. All right, well, it's been suggested by a couple of, probably not more than a couple, but definitely by some people that he's talking about the angels. Well, this is impossible. Angels had no part in creation. God is our creator. God's our creator. So to try to take the Son and the Holy Spirit out of the equation is ridiculous. And we will see later on that God refers, or that Christ is referred to, excuse me, that Christ is referred to later on in the New Testament as having been here since the beginning. All right. So let's also go to Genesis 11. Let's go to Genesis 11. And we're going to look starting in verse 5. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." And this is the Tower of Babel. All right. "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Verse 7. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us." So God is saying we need to confuse their speech. Now, again, some may say, well, okay, maybe he's, you know, calling on angels to help him. No, he's not. Here's why. Verse 8 says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." It does not say that the Lord and his angels confused the language, or that the Lord and his angels scattered them abroad. The Lord did. But the Lord did it as us. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in unison to confuse the language and scatter the people. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if there are more of these in Scripture. I simply picked up on a few. Okay, let's go to Psalm 110. Let me get there. Psalm. All right. You'll have to forgive me if you will, please. I'm having severe problems with my hands tonight and they're a little slow going to turning pages. All right, so we're going to do Psalm 110, and we're going to read through the entire psalm. It's only 7 verses. The Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. So this is basically God talking to himself, right? God, and you may think, oh, come on. And at first, when I started to read this, I wondered if it was God talking to, because David wrote the Psalms, right? And I thought, you know, I wonder if this is David saying that God was talking to David's king at that time. You know, maybe it was before David was actually, you know, or a master of David's when he was young or something. But that is not what this is. And you will see this as we go on. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. See, this is prophecy of Christ. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is a prophecy of Christ. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. This is a prophecy of Christ. And it is God telling Christ, the Lord, saying to my Lord, Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is God saying to Christ, sit right next to me. We're waiting this out until your return. Until your return, until that final war, that final battle, right? Where your enemies shall be your footstool. Let me hold on one moment here. I want to pull something up. I don't know if I wrote this down correctly or not. This is repeated again in Matthew 22. And we're going to start in verse 42. Let's start in 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? You see, David called Christ Lord. David knew who he was back in this psalm. David knew he was talking about Christ. That's who that was referring to. And this is what this prophecy was referring to at the time. And of course, he was the Pharisees were not too happy about this, and didn't have much to say in response to it, but this is what he, Christ himself brought up to them at that time. Let's go to Isaiah. And you know, I don't think most of these are what are usually used to bring up the Trinity and show it. Some of these are, but there are a few of these that, you know, I had to kind of dig for a little bit. Isaiah 63, we're going to start in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. He became their Savior. Their Lord became their Savior. God came down and became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. So we're talking here about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in those three verses back in the Old Testament. And we see this foreshadowing, but not just a foreshadowing, but an actual existence of the three, this showing that yes, they even existed at that time. I mean, David was referring to Christ as his Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, even though there were some Jews, the Sadducees, who would have sort of poo-pooed the whole idea of any sort of, shall I use the word, mystical things about God. I mean, they didn't even see him as a spirit, so they saw nothing spiritual at all. I honestly don't know what they did believe. I guess I would, there are a couple of church denominations I might compare it to today, although I wouldn't out them personally. I'm just saying that there are, one of which I happen to be reading some things that I saw yesterday, but you know, I want to say that there is balance everything. There is balance in everything. And as a person who has been in, maybe not all, but many different kinds of churches since I was born. I mean, I went to a Lutheran church for a short time with a friend of mine. I have been, how can I put this? I have been in a Catholic church a few times for weddings and funerals against my will. I just don't know how else to put that one. I've been with Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, non-denominational churches, many, many, many different kinds of churches. Okay. And I can say that every United Church of Christ, Lordy, but let me just say that everyone I've been to had its own problems. Everyone. It was either way over on this side or way over on that side. You know, I read something today that said, you know, we shouldn't have all this emotion in the churches. Well, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't be all stoic either. I mean, sometimes I've been to some churches where I feel like I'm looking at, like if I would stand up at the in the pulpit and look out into the pews, I'd be seeing a whole bunch of pictures of, if you've ever seen the paintings of the man and wife with the pitchforks in their hand, just staring straight ahead, that I feel like that's what I would see, you know, just no emotion whatsoever. I mean, do we love God or do we not? And I'm not saying that everybody has to be jumping up and down and screaming and hollering and, you know, running the aisles. That's not what I'm saying at all, actually, because I've been in churches on that side as well. I'm saying there's balance. I'm saying let the Holy Spirit run the church. And if the Holy Spirit were truly running the church, we wouldn't have these issues. All right, let's move on. We're going to 2 Corinthians. You know what? I've got another one here in Isaiah. So while I'm back here, let me just go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And I'm in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is the verse this verse is probably well known to just about any Christian who's ever been to a Christmas service. I'm sure of it. If you've ever seen if you've ever seen a Charlie Brown Christmas, you've heard this verse. So even if this is the first time ever listening to me, and you've never been in a church in your life, and you've never opened a Bible in your life, there's a good chance you've heard that verse. Simply because if you live in the United States, you've probably seen a Charlie Brown Christmas, if you're of any age. There's a very good chance. So he says, unto us a son is given. Well, obviously we're talking about Christ here, right? We're talking about Christ because he says a son is given, a child is born. But then what does he say? His name will be called? It'll be called Wonderful Counselor. Who's the counselor? The Holy Spirit is the counselor, right? But his name is to be called Counselor as well. That's Christ. Mighty God. He says that he is also God, and we'll get there, right? Everlasting Father. So Christ is also the Father. He is also called the Father. We have an issue with that as Christians. We have an issue saying that they are one and the same, even though we don't want to admit it. Now, yes, Christ is our intercessor. He is the Son, but he is also the same. And we have to really remember this. Sometimes we want to say, well, Christ is God, but he's different than God. No, Christ is the exact same as God. And we want to somehow take and put this into some sort of fleshly understanding. Like, I don't get it. So it's like he's my brother and my uncle and my father all at the same time. Stop it. Just stop. No, stop trying to put human fleshly labels on it. Just understand that Christ is God. And somehow, according to Isaiah 9:6, he is also the everlasting Father. The Son is also the Father. I don't know. Don't ask me how. I have no idea. I'm just reading the word. His name will be called Everlasting Father. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes. The Holy Spirit wrote it. God wrote it. Christ wrote it. They wrote it together. This came from God. This is God's word. Holy Spirit filled people wrote it. But it all came from God, who is Christ, who is the Father, who is the Holy Spirit. They're all one. Do we need to understand that fully? No. And stop trying to explain it to your kids with cartoons and Kool-Aid, you know, explanations and, you know, he's your daddy, he's your uncle, he's your brother. I don't know. I mean, you know, some sort of countrified, you know, thing that, you know, that only makes sense if you lived, you know, 1,000 years ago back in the hills of wherever. I mean, don't do that. It just confuses kids. It just makes them try to do what you're trying to do today. And that is trying to, you know, put your understanding on it. Then they're going to pass that down to their kids. No, teach your kids the same thing that you need to realize now, if you don't already. He's God. He doesn't have to be what you need him to be. He came down here for a very short time and did that only so that we could be saved. You have the ability, if you're not saved already, you have the ability to have him living in you. But don't try to make him into another human being here on earth forever, because that's not what he is. I think this kind of sort of came to me because yesterday, you know, I was thinking about God and who he really is. And I had this idea that, you know, he's really not. There's no... We can't reach out and touch him, or, and we may never be able to. Never. We don't know. When we see him on that day that we finally do, that we finally see God, we have no idea what we're going to see. You know, I mean, we've seen... Maybe. I mean, I can't say that you have, but, you know, many of us have seen old sci-fi movies or whatever, right? Maybe Star Trek or something, where you've seen these manifestations that they want to show that, oh, this is spirit. There's no physical being there. It's just a spirit, right? And, you know, and so we may have ideas in our head that, oh, maybe that's what it's going to be. You know, we need to take all these preconceived ideas and get rid of them, because we don't know. I mean, there are angels and demons everywhere. We can't see them now. Thank God, right? Because as Carl and I have discussed many times, we'd probably have a heart attack if we saw them all around us. Who knows how many there are around us? I mean, you know, if I really dwelt on it, I might have a panic attack sitting here right now, because I don't even like to think about it. I sit here in a very small apartment. I live in a very, very small apartment. And the thought that there might be like hundreds of them around, I don't know. I have no idea. Think about that. How many just might be around you? All right. 2 Corinthians. We're going to 2 Corinthians. Verse 13. Or excuse me. Chapter 13. And we're going to verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Do you want one concise verse that has all three? There's one. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So for those, and you will find that there are those who will say, well, there isn't all three of those. There's only one. And I know that there are those. Here's a good verse. Mark it down, and you'll have some more to add to that specifically say, the Trinity. And they don't use that word, again, this threefold manifestation of God, right? This one, I want to say, is my favorite because it says exactly what we say when we're talking about that the three are one. This is exactly what it says. 1 John 5, verse 7 and 8. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. These three are one. There are three who bear witness in heaven, and these three are one. Now, if you do not believe that Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one, are all one manifestation, or are all three manifestations of one God, then this right here belies your attitude, your belief. Call me on the next program. The phone number is 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208. So if you don't believe that, call me and tell me why. Because I have plenty here that proves that it is true. So then verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree on one. You see, it balances out. The flesh balance out against each other, right? They balance out against each other. Let's go to verse 20. Also in that same chapter. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is in Christ. He is the true God. But he is also a manifestation of God. He's part of him. Explain it. That I can't do. I can't tell you that. You know, don't ask me to explain the unexplainable. It's like telling me, okay, explain to me how God spoke the world into existence. explain to me how science says there was a bang and the world came into existence. I mean, it's, you can't explain either, you know. Well, you can't explain that one because it didn't happen. But I'm just saying, I can't explain to you the perfect, holy magnificence of God. I can only explain to you that he is because of who he is, because he is the creator, because he is able to hold the stars up in the sky at all times, because he is perfection, because nothing and no one could make that perfection unless it was perfect. That's who he is. Can we, because we are imperfect, it is impossible for us to understand perfection. Now, once we get into that, once we shed these imperfect bodies and we put on incorruption, we put on that new body that he gives us, that spiritual body, then we will have understanding. But we can't, you know, I can't have that understanding for you any more than you can have it for yourself. It's impossible. The only thing that we can have is the understanding that he is who he says he is. And that is something we simply must accept on faith. Just as we accepted Christ as our Savior on faith, we must accept everything else in this book on faith. I mean, yes, there are some things that we simply can look around and see, right? But when we start questioning some things because we say, well, I don't know if I really believe this because it doesn't make sense to me. There's a whole lot of things in this world that don't make sense. But listen, I have seen some things in Walmart that didn't make any sense, but I saw them, so I believed them. I don't want to see them again. I mean, I'm just saying, but you know, I'm just saying, these are some things I've seen with my actual eyes that didn't make any sense. So I'm saying, look around you at the perfection of God's world. How, I mean, just look at yourself, look at your children, look at your family, look at your own hand. Just take a look, hold your hand out in front of you and slowly bend your fingers all the way down until you make a fist. Just do it. Make a fist slowly. And now think of everything that it took to do that. Your brain had to communicate with all the nerves that go all and muscles that go all the way down from your head, down into your neck, down into your shoulders, down your arms, all the way down into your fingers. And it had to make each one of those fingers do what it wanted to do. I mean, it had to communicate. Now, think about it having to do that and then open back up again. But also, your eyes, now add something to that, your eyes watching that happen and communicating that information to your brain, what you're seeing, right? At the same time, you're breathing, you're swallowing, you're digesting, you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, You're probably thinking about what you did earlier today. I mean, you've got so much going on in your brain, so much. We have animals who some people have humanized, but let's get past that. So we have animals who are not capable of doing any of the thought process. They basically live on instinct, okay? But they still have eyes, paws, or whatever, all these things going on in their bodies that keep them living. And God made every single one of us, every single one of them, and this world here all to be compatible. The air we breathe had to be perfect. You know that. The air we breathe had to be exactly perfect for us to live here. If it had been off just the slightest bit, you know, our oxygen molecule had been off just a little bit, or if it had been off, let me tell you something. I only know that there's some truth to this. I am not a scientist. I am an artist, okay? I don't really do science that much. I did computers, but I don't biology and that kind of thing. So, but I do know that if it had been off just a smidge, that we would not be able to live here. I mean, if gravity was off by just a little, we'd be floating up in the, I mean, there's so much about this earth. There's so much about our bodies. I mean, everything is exactly the way it has to be. This is why when sin came into the world and destroyed perfection, that's when things began to happen to deteriorate our bodies. See, evolutionists would have you think that everything is getting better slowly, that we're evolving. We are actually devolving. That's right. We are actually devolving. We are getting more and more sickness. We are, look at things like, for instance, I've seen this lately on the internet, seeing people talking about all this kind of thing happening, and they're like, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Sin. People are like, why are there so many more autistic kids? Why are there so many more, you know, kids being born that have allergies? Why are there so many, you know, and they talk about this and this, and the plants are worse, and they're this and this, and so many things that are just getting worse and worse and worse. Because we're devolving. We're not evolving. We don't get better. And we all know, anybody with any intelligence whatsoever knows, you cannot mix two different species and make a new one. So that never happened in evolution. I mean, what happens when you mix a horse and a donkey? You know, and you get something that can't mate, right? You get a sterile. So we know we are devolving, not evolving. There is something that's called, you know, this evolution where you just, that just means change, right? And we're talking about the moths that turned, you know, darker and then turned lighter depending on the trees and all that, you know, garbage. But the truth is that kind of thing only happens to keep people or animals or bugs or whatever alive. Let me take an example. Africans, okay, blacks are more, blacks have more sickle cell anemia. Well, the reason Many people don't know this, but it's true. Blacks happen to have sickle cell anemia more because it was a natural immunization against malaria. Okay? So those who had sickle cell lived longer lives because it made them immune to malaria. Okay? So those people lived longer lives. Even though sickle cell will kill you off faster than somebody who, let me make sure I put this right, than somebody who doesn't have it but never gets malaria, okay? If you are living in a place where malaria is a really big thing, you're going to probably live longer if you have sickle cell because the malaria bugs cannot live in you. I hope so. So once malaria, once they found a cure for, a treatment for malaria, then the people with sickle cell began being the people who were less likely to live longer lives, because the people with malaria were living longer because they were being treated. So this is this adaptive evolution, right? Evolution is not something where we actually change species. It's just that certain types of people with certain adaptions in their DNA would live longer, all right, or die earlier. All right, so a little bit of a science lesson, even though I'm not a scientist. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about that actually we are devolving. We are devolving. Why? Because we are becoming less like God. We are becoming less and less like God all the time. Look at the church. Church, and that is a model of what our society is. Look at the church first. The church is becoming less and less like God. Therefore, society is becoming less and less godly. Society looks to the church, believe it or not, they look to the church for what they should be like. I'm in a couple of groups that are are secular. They're secular. Let's just put it that way. And, they're just news type of groups or whatever. But people will say things like, oh, when a Christian article comes across, and they'll say, well, you know, and this is from Christians. This is how we're supposed to behave. Ha, 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 gets a big giggle, a chuckle, or whatever. But you see, this is the whole point here. When God created the earth, look how long it took. Let's just go from Genesis, the creation of the earth as we know it now. And so then we had the flood, and they flooded the world, right? Flooded the earth. And now we have people looking at the possibility, because we've degraded so much of, and where it's looking similar to that flood at the time of Noah, and people are starting to say, are we getting to that point again now? But we have the secular people and many of the church people even saying, oh, come on, we're actually better now than we were 100 years ago. We have, and I find this very interesting, I hear people saying, you know, oh, we don't have as bad racism as we had 100 years ago. You know, women are able to get better jobs. All these kind of things. Women aren't treated this way and children aren't treated this way and all this kind of thing. But if we really look at it, we are in a much worse place. Every single thing that is pointed to, we can actually look at it and break it apart and say, no, it's not better. It's actually worse. Racism is worse. The roles of men and women if we can even call them men and women anymore, have broken down so horrifically. I saw a commercial on TV, I don't know, sometime within the last week I saw this, where it is a, honestly couldn't tell if the people on it, there were one or two that I might have been able to tell if it was, they were male or female, but the lines are so blurred now that it's getting very, very difficult. Over in the makeup area over at a very famous big box store, there is an area where they show, oh, you know, this is like a display for makeup. And, you know, they have pictures of guys wearing very flashy, glittery makeup. I mean, there are ads on TV for things that when I was a kid, we didn't even speak of in mixed company. We didn't speak about it. And now it's on television. And if my grandchild says to me, Gammy, what's that? I have to come up with something like, well, when you're older, we'll discuss it. Or it's adult and, you know, not something that we talk about. Or I have to try to explain it in children's terms. Because these kind of things, I mean, when I was little, there was a show called Peyton Place that my mother used to watch at night. And I know she used to watch it because there was a commercial for it. And I remember one time saying, you know, because I didn't know what it was, you know, can I stay up and watch? Can I watch that with you? And she was like, no, that's an adult show. It's an adult show. And it's interesting that we very rarely hear that anymore. Why? Because God has become sort of, and the whole idea of God and the fact that there is really something above us, that we are just, that God himself is perfect and we are imperfection, and that there is a God who is a model of that perfection, that if we look to him, we can see exactly whose image we were made in, and we are to look to him, you know, to take up our cross and follow him daily. But we don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. We don't want to take advantage of having the Holy Spirit in us who can tell us how to live. We don't want to have this book that can tell us how to live. We don't want to have a God who we can go to and pray to every single day to tell us how to live. Why? Because we think we're too good. We think that we shouldn't have to, and I'm going to use the word that I saw yesterday. Yeah, it wasn't this morning, it was yesterday. The words that I saw, why would I want a God that I have to bow down to when he's not doing anything for me? That's what I read. Because he loves us and created us, and without him, we wouldn't even be here. And a response I got to that was, I don't even want to be here anyway. You know, you know, and I get this, I didn't ask to be here. I didn't ask to be born. You know, we live such short lives, and yet we are so ungrateful, very ungrateful. And we've been given everything, the opportunity to not just have a life here of contentment and joy. I didn't say perfection, and I didn't say a life without trials, but a life with contentment and joy. I didn't say a lot of money. I didn't say that God wants to give us all the things of the world. What he does want to give us is eternity with him. And we're so ungrateful. We really are. He wants so much for us to have that. You know, that he sent his son to die in our place. But think about it. When I went back and we went through this and who God is, what that really means is that he gave his own life. See, we only look at it as if he said, okay, you know, you go down there and you die for them. But that's not really how it is, see. I mean, it is, but it isn't. Yes, he sent his son, but that means he sent himself. Yes, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, but that means he sent himself. This is how much he loves us, that he says, I created you. I'm going to die for you. Even though you sinned against me, this is how much you mean to me. You sinned against me, and now I'm going to fix it so you can come back. Think about that. Think about that. Somebody comes up to your house who you don't even know. Let's just say you don't even know, because we're talking about not just somebody who was walking in your garden, right? Not just your best friend, but everybody all around the world, right? So somebody just walked up to your house, knocked on your door. You opened up the door and they punched you in the nose, knocked you right unconscious. No reason. They just decided they were going to just punch you right in the nose. They were going to sin against you. And when you got up, you reached out your hand to them and said, come here, brother. Let me take you in. And they punched you in the nose again and again and again and again and again. And so finally you said, you know what? I'm just going to pay the price for all the penalty that you're due. Will you come to me? I don't expect anything except for you to just accept it. I mean, can you imagine doing that? It's amazing. And then afterwards saying, and I'm just going to follow you around. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be a comfort to you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, I'm going to be right there with you. All you have to do is look at me and say, I need help. All the time. I'm going to be right there with you. My arm around you, comforting you. Right there with you. We would never do anything like that. Goodness, we'd be lucky to forgive them for just walking across the street and just punching us in the nose, right? We'd be lucky to forgive them. We'd be lucky to forgive them for saying a nasty word to us. for cutting us off in traffic. We didn't even hurt them. They didn't even hurt us. Like, really? They just made us late to our lunch date with someone. We're so easily offended, so slow to forgive, and never would we go out of our way to say, let me take care of this person. I'm gonna help them. Even though they just massively injured me. But that's what he did. He did that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, that three-in-one manifestation, did that for us. He did it. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I can just get there. Oop, there we go. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Who's the Word? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Christ was the Word. He was in the beginning. He was the Word, and he was with God and was God. He always was. He always will be. And he is right now in us as the Holy Spirit. God is with us as the Holy Spirit. He is God. All three. And we don't recognize it, or we don't want to recognize it, because we don't want to see the magnificence that he is. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In Christ, before time began. So all of this purpose, all of this in God, all of this in Christ was set forth before this time on earth even began. But as you can see, it's about Christ, God the Father. It's both. It's both. And for us to try to ignore that it is all three of them, that all three of them are exactly the same, whether we can understand it or whether we can't, doesn't matter. See, we don't need to understand it. We just need to accept it by faith. That's it. We have to accept it by faith. Because when we start saying, I can't accept what I don't understand, and I just need to ignore this one or that one because I don't get it, then that's when we start taking certain things out of scripture. Colossians 2. I'm going to start in verse 8 simply because makes the next verse make more sense. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, in who? Okay, the very last word of the previous paragraph tells you in who? In Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, which is what we've been talking about this or most of this time. It dwells in Christ, it dwells in the Holy Spirit, and it dwells in God the Father. I have to tell you, before I started this, I didn't really understand this as much as this has been made clear now, that all three of them are this spirit called God that somehow, which I cannot explain, cannot fully understand, but they all have this three-in-one manifestation, even though they are truly only one God. I don't understand it. I cannot understand it at this point, but I know that it is true. They all the same. Christ said, I and my Father are one. I think, hold on. Is that Acts? I'm not certain. I can look it up. I think it's in Acts, but I'm not positive. It might be in Matthew. No, it's not. I thought it might be in the beginning of Acts, but that's not it. But I do have one in Acts. In Acts, I have Acts 5, 3, and 4. Peter said, excuse me, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Again, he said in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he said you lied to God. They are the same. You know, many, many years ago, about 40 years ago, we had a huge tree cut down in our backyard. And the man who came over to do it was, I want to say maybe a Jehovah's Witness. And he and I had I didn't know it before I hired him. It wouldn't have mattered. I still would have done the same thing and talked to him the same way. But now I would have more information and he still probably wouldn't change. But he told me, we were talking about God and he told me, he said, if you can prove to me the Trinity, he said, I'll cut your tree down for free. Well, I don't think he ever would have admitted to it because he wouldn't have wanted to cut my tree down for free. But I would have had a lot more proof now than I did then, because at the time, I was not a believer. I knew scripture somewhat, but I was not a believer. And when you're not a believer, the Holy Spirit is not there to teach you and show you these kind of things. So I think maybe this is, you know, the reason it's that God showed up with this today. Sometimes we need information once someone is like a new believer, or if someone has been brought up in a cult or some sort of church that doesn't preach the truth. Sometimes we need this information, and sometimes you just need it for yourself because you haven't been taught the right things growing up. And this is important. It's important so that we understand the majesty, the perfection, the seriousness of God, and how he really isn't. You know, we need to realize he's not like us. Even though we were made in an image of him, we were not made like him. You know, we were not made in his perfection. He is perfect. And although we were made, although we were without sin when we first were made, we chose to do that. We chose to sin back then. And that is what has destroyed our understanding of who he is now. All right. Again, I have no idea where we will be next week. That'll be up to the Lord, and we'll see where he takes us. I hope this was helpful to you. It was very helpful to me. Father, we thank you so much for showing us your perfection, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love. And we ask that you get us through this week on that grace. In Christ's name, amen.